this evening. I appreciate so much Paul preaching and teaching class even as well while I was gone this morning. Appreciate that we have that availability to us, that we have one even among our own number who would like to study God's Word and present those things that they have gleaned from God's Word for our benefit. I enjoyed very much being up at Brea this morning, and I told them that I brought along my own cheering squad, so it was good seeing the Fast family up there as well and having them there, even though I admitted to them that they didn't really come up for my benefit. They enjoy going up there, but we find that, you know, I just wanted them to think that for a moment anyway that, you know, they, you know, heard me last week, the week before, and the, you know, but they just couldn't get enough. But anyway, so, but it was a joy meeting the brethren up there, though I've met many of them in gospel meetings in the past. Nonetheless, it was good to get to know them a little better this morning and to meet more of them as well. All right, well, this evening, really just kind of a basic lesson that I'd like for us to consider that has, though, a very consequential type conclusion. So we're going to just look at some things that I know that are familiar with us, but nonetheless, I want us to think a little bit about just the idea that these familiar passages teach us and help us to have confidence in what it is that we believe and what we trust in. You know, not only is there a world out there that's trying to dismantle faith, but even trying to, you know, tear our faith down. It doesn't take very much at all for a person to be able to find, and maybe I shouldn't say this, maybe you haven't done this, but to go on the internet and just find, you know, all kinds of reasons that people present, like, well, you shouldn't believe this, and you shouldn't believe, you know, that, and you shouldn't trust the Bible, and you shouldn't believe in Jesus, and such as that. So, but anyway, let's just get to the point, and that point is, first of all, we're going to be talking about what Jesus was. Jesus was something. And I know that we had a reading there from Colossians. We're going to get back to it, but just in a few minutes we'll go to it. And I'll point out to you how that was the impetus for the thought this evening, actually, for our study tonight. So when we go to passages like in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, "It came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And so when we look back in time and we think about Jesus Christ, we can go, well, Jesus was born. There was a point in time that he came into existence in the flesh, that he came into existence among men, that he lived in a form among men that men could handle, they could touch, they could see, you know, they could hear as he spoke audibly from his mouth, just like we do. And so, certainly, people agree upon that. We find that historicity of Jesus is too compelling, even for most believers, or unbelievers, to deny that. And so most go, well, yeah, of course, he lived, he was born. Over in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, we find that Matthew records this about his birth. He says here, speaking of Joseph, he says, "When he thought on these things," that's Joseph, "when Joseph thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is, being interpreted, God with us. And Joseph arose from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus. So yes, we do have, you know, just the fact that Jesus was born, and that he was born of a woman, and that he came into this world, into life, into existence by natural birth. And so, yes, he existed, he lived, and yes, you know, we concede, well, we have to, the Scriptures inform us, that he came here by being born. And yet, I'd like to just simply remind us that the Scriptures tell us, though, that a long time before Jesus ever came. Now, this has been a long time since Jesus was born, but even long before he was born, we find that God was promising the birth of someone special. And the Scriptures are simply saying, he is that one. And now, if you eliminate Jesus from being that one that was prophesied, if you eliminate the idea that these records here in Matthew and in Luke and, you know, throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is that promised one, or was, you know, by this, by the birth, the one that was promised, then you don't have anyone else satisfying that prophecy. There's no one else that anybody believes satisfied those prophecies but Jesus. So just keep that in mind. In other words, there's not competition out there. I know that there were some others that you know, in these times claimed to be the Messiah. But see, they didn't understand what the Messiah was. They were trying to lead a rebellion. And they didn't look at it as we understand it to be, who he is in the flesh. And so they didn't ever try to tie this, and no one else tied it to that. So you see, without Jesus Christ, no one else even claims to satisfy those promises, those prophecies of God. So yes, he was born. Yet, unlike any other man, he was born, as Matthew says, by the power of God. Over in Luke, the second chapter, and in the 25th verse, while yet he's still an infant, within 8 days of his existence here in the flesh upon this earth, we read in the 25th verse, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now let thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." And so, even in the flesh, even as this infant, we find that one who was inspired of God claimed to be seeing that promised child. That one that we just spoken of, that Isaiah had promised that would be born, that Matthew talked about there, as he spoke unto Joseph. And so, yes, Jesus was born, and yes, he was born and declared to be, even as an infant, that one that prophecy had promised would come. We find over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39 that he was raised in Nazareth. It says, "And when they had accomplished all these things that were according to the law, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth." And so there, as you know, by that time we know he is actually a little over 2 years old. But nonetheless, we find, yes, we have this historical record. He grew up in this small community, this small village in Galilee, and in the province of Galilee there in Nazareth. And then we see that he also is described as being a worker of miracles, but that one's not supposed to come up yet. I think I There we go. He was actually left behind in Jerusalem. Just ignore the worker of miracle ones. And I don't... No, you don't want me preaching like that. So anyway, I'm supposed to face the audience. But nonetheless, we'll get back to that. He was left behind in Jerusalem. You know, we have that record there in the second chapter as well. In Luke, it says his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And then you can go ahead and you can read the rest of that record there of those events, but we simply see there, yeah, he was left behind. He was lost. His parents lost him and left him for over 3 days back in Jerusalem. But now following that, that's all we know about his youth, about his younger years, the scriptures that we have just seen, that we have just noticed. We have as well in the divine record, like in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens rent asunder, and the Spirit as a dove descending upon him, and a voice come out of heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so we have on record here as well someone that as well that we know historically from that period of time, John the Baptizer, who was also the subject of prophecy. God had spoken of one who would come out of the wilderness, a prophet like unto Elijah, and how that he would be seeking to turn the hearts of the people, you know, to God by turning their hearts to rightly to one another, to the fathers to the sons, and the sons to the fathers. And so we find that it's in that period of time that was also prophesied about that it is recorded that Jesus was baptized of him. Then we find that following that, as we have over in Matthew chapter 4, and briefly stated in verse 23, beginning, it says, "And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons and epileptic and palsied, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan." So we find now then you can look at, you know, a worker of miracles. That's what the record records. That's what the gospel records. And we see here that that's telling us something, you know, special about this man. As we said, no other person claims to have satisfied, and no other person can you give such a historical record of satisfying one who would come that would be born of a virgin and be born a man and be born within this the perimeter of time that God had established through Daniel that he would come. And in fact, so much so that the Jewish people during these days were looking for and expecting the Messiah. And those who did not believe that he came, they simply go, well, we've just missed it. Maybe that time yet fits another time period that we'll recognize when it comes to pass or when we arrive at it. But for that time, they were all expecting and looking for the Messiah. And there's only Jesus that we find, as I said, that satisfies all the things that they were looking for, all the things that were promised by the prophets. And then we have God validating the things that he taught by working these miracles of him. And then, of course, we also have in the record that we know that he was crucified. John chapter 19. We can read there as well as any of the other gospel accounts, but in the 23rd verse, we'll just read, "And the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also the coat, and goes through and begins to tell about the events of the crucifixion. But we simply have there that record. He was crucified. So, historically, we know these things about Jesus. Now, like I said, some, of course, are going to deny, you know, that he was a worker of miracles, and they're going to deny that he was born of a virgin. You know, they're not going to necessarily believe that, but they recognize this man Jesus that we recognize as the Son of God. They recognize that he existed. And they recognize the accounts that would not attribute to him anything, you know, supernatural. They would recognize, well, he was born. Yeah, he probably was taken to the temple and circumcised the eighth day. We know that that's what the law required. They, you know, they would recognize that, you know, he probably did got lost one time in Jerusalem. They would recognize, yeah, he taught people. They would recognize that he was kind of like an itinerant preacher and he traveled around. And they would recognize that he probably was benevolent and he did good deeds and he did good things. They wouldn't recognize, you know, any type of supernatural powers or miraculous things about him. And they would recognize that he was crucified, that he died. Because history is too compelling for them to deny. Some, every generation tried to deny it. And they put forth, you know, various little arguments and such. But even the majority of unbelievers who study history and study these events do not deny that Jesus existed. So now here's where Colossians 1 fits in for us. Because Colossians here, 1, where we're reading, we have the Apostle Paul there telling us already, and even before the time that this was written, it was already taking place. But the point is that even then, this isn't some new phenomenon, but even then, we find he was talking about Jesus not only being crucified, but talked about him, in verse 14, we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins because of that crucifixion. And he talks about how that he was creator, that he existed before he ever became a man, before he was ever in the flesh as Jesus. And then he talks about him presently, at that time, being head of the church. And that he is living at the time that Paul writes this letter. Now, when Paul writes this letter, it is following all of these events. All of these have already happened. We understand that. All right? So now Paul is attributing, though, what they are doing in their faith, which is very similar to what we do in our faith. In fact, we are just simply trying to emulate that. We're trying to imitate that. We're just trying to be and do what these Christians in the first century did, right? But now here we are, we're 2,000 years removed from that, and we are still doing these things, and we do them not because we think Jesus was, well, he was a great man, not because, wow, he taught some really deep philosophical thoughts, not because he showed us a good example about how to do good. Yes, he did all of those things. We would agree with those, and we would all say that we should emulate those, but we know there are a lot of people who could, you know, put that on their resume. Maybe not being there as great in their deeds and works as Jesus did, but they could. You could say, well, they're a great person. They did great things. They taught a lot of people, and they were kind, and they were good, and they were benevolent. They, you know, you could just go on and on. But who are they? We don't recall their names. We don't think of them. I don't know who they, you know, yeah, we know, okay, well, so there was so-and-so. And we might remember them for a generation or two, but within the third generation, they're going, who are you talking about? But you see, the name Jesus, the descriptor, the Christ, Jesus the Christ, is something that is still being attributed to this man Jesus 2,000 years later. And it's not being you know, contributed or is not being recognized as being other people, that they too then, you know, are great like Jesus was great. So, why is this? What do you make of Jesus? You see, all of this should compel people, should compel us to think, well, who is this man then that all of this is attributed to him? People today, one-third of the world, one-third of the world's population today believes in that Jesus. There's a small minority of that one-third of the population who believe in Jesus, and they church together, they assemble together, they collect together, but they do so because they think Jesus was kind of like a radical revolutionary, you know, of social change, but he was not Jesus. He was smart, he was compassionate, he was brave, but it was his disciples who made him God, who made him deity, you see. And so, well, like I said, how long is that going to last? It's already, I mean, that's only been within like the last 50 years that that has had any kind of prominence among even just this small body of people. Pretty soon that's just going to be given up. People aren't going to continue to want to go, you know, and take their Sundays off and, you know, participate in just a great social worker, just a great revolutionary, you know, a great revolutionary leader and such as that. And that's why Paul's saying here in Colossians chapter 1. Because he talks about Jesus as we have just talked about him as being past tense. He said, Jesus was. He says that things were created by him and through him and of him. And so that's something that's happened in the past. But then he says, but Jesus is also. So Jesus is. That is, in other words, within 30 years following his death, not even quite 30 years, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, has still been in existence. Almost 30 years after the time that he was crucified, he's saying Jesus still exists. Jesus still is. And so we find that Jesus is resurrected. That's what the Scriptures tell us. He didn't just die upon that cross to remain there upon that cross, but he raised. He rose from the grave, didn't he? We find that unlike anyone else, even in Bible events that have been raised from the dead, he was resurrected not to die again. Here he is at time Paul's writing saying he's still living. He is still alive. We find that the apostle says that in that he is the resurrection. Jesus, as he was talking to Martha and Mary, and he was speaking about their brother being raised from the dead. And she said, I know, Lord, that he will be raised in the last day in that resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the means. I am the power of resurrection. And so that's what he still is today, you see. We notice as well then that he then ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection and sat at the right hand of God. And so the apostle there is saying he has the preeminence. Why? Because he is sitting at the right hand of God. He is there reigning. He is there ruling. He is there in his authority. And in that capacity, he is our Redeemer. Oh, I guess that one's just going to come up anyway. So, wasn't me. It's just linked to that other point. So, he is our Redeemer and Savior, Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That God used his precious life, that life that he gave upon that cross, to make that payment for ransoming our souls, for being able to forgive us of our sins. And so you see, That's not what Jesus was. That's what He is. That's what He is now. And He is our intercessor, who is at the right hand of God, acting as our high priest. And He is the same as He was yesterday. He is today, and He will be forever, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Sorry I had to go through these others so quickly, but that's because it took too much time on the first ones, I guess. But you get the point, I hope. And the point is that the apostle there is writing about Jesus. He says He is the preeminent one. Why? Because He's not just a was. He's not just a has-been. He's not just a Johnny that's come lately. He was. He did. Yes, certainly. And even unbelievers cannot deny that. They recognize that. But why are we still talking about Him 2,000 years later? Because He's not a was. He's not a has-been. He is today. And then, we need to remember, those of us that are believers, we count on this, that Jesus is coming again. He will return. He will come again to gather up His saints. He will come again to judge the world. He will come again to reward the faithful. And all the world, even those who did not believe here in this life, they will bow before Him, and upon their knees, they will confess all the things that we have just mentioned, that Jesus is currently, presently, and always will be. So you see, even the Scriptures recognize the Jesus past, but He's vitally linked to the Jesus that is now. For He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Promised One. So keep your faith. The Hebrew writer talks about there in the 11th chapter, all those who lived in the Old Testament and died before they ever got to see Jesus Christ come. And yet, all those that we read about that were living and walking with God, and all those, you know, events that we read about in their life, and we can look at those, a lot of those pretty fabulous and fantastic, and we kind of go, wow, you know, that's really something to have lived through that. And sometimes, you know, it causes us even to challenge our own faith. I don't know, how would I have stood during that? But they were doing all of that just to arrive at the point for Jesus Christ to come, for that promised one to be here. They were doing all that, you see, for you and me. And so the Hebrew writer says, so they look to that, and yet they have a hope that's only found in us, because they didn't get to see it happen. They didn't live to see how all of this came to pass. But you and I, we are living in it. We are a part of that, which Jesus Christ came to be of. And so the Hebrew writer says there in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, you know, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto the author and the perfecter of our faith, beholding that great cloud of witnesses. All these people have lived before looking for the coming of Christ. And now, as they died, believing it was going to happen, we can tell them, it came to pass. It has happened. And they can tell us, God keeps His promises. And so we keep our faith steadfast in the hope of these things, knowing that Jesus was, yes, certainly, but He's not just the historical figure. He's not just a has-been. He is today. If you have not confessed that faith in Jesus Christ, that yet you do believe it, we would encourage you to consider making that confession tonight. You do so among people who would rejoice in that confession, people who would encourage you in that confession, people who would aid you in whatever way in making that confession.
But if you would desire to do that tonight, then we would encourage you to take opportunity of this time to accept that gospel, to accept that invitation of Jesus to become a child of His. All things are ready, all things are prepared. Would you not come as we stand and sing? What can